All others, the adults can come and take a seat. Just a quick announcement. I'll try not to make it a habit every Sunday. But we just, the mail came and we just opened and found out about the conference coming up this weekend. This is the Wheatland Conference, which takes place for many years on, during the Easter weekend or the weekend before that. Dallas Area Bible Conference, April 9 and 10, that's coming Saturday and Sunday. Saturday meetings are from 10 to 4 and they will provide lunch for those who are going. And of course they have Sunday also meeting at their chapel, regular meeting, and these speakers will be one in Garland and one in Wheatland Chapel. The speakers are Alan Parks and Bob Upton. I have heard Alan Parks, I heard Bob's name. I don't remember hearing him speak, but both must be very good. If we can go, that will be strongly recommended. But we have a conflict. This coming Saturday is the ladies' meeting at 9:30. It may not be a conflict for many of you who don't show up for no reason. So it's an open door for you. But let me ask you, if not this Saturday, if you want to go to conference, that's fine. If you don't go to conference, please join the ladies' meeting at 9:30. It is not limited to age 50 and above. It is for everybody. If you have old young girls who are younger, please ask them to join if they are free. They need to be with the ladies, older ladies, as they grow up. So if either at the conference or at the ladies' meeting this Saturday, all ladies are strongly encouraged to do one of the two. Thank you.
Good morning and praise the Lord. We have one more week to go in our study on the Bible and end times. And we have been primarily looking at the book of Daniel, some of the very important events in the prophetic events in the book of Daniel, and concentrating on the topic of the Antichrist, both in the New Testament and also in the Old Testament. We were not trying to make any unnecessary predictions, not to sensationalize prophecy in any way. Our approach has been expositional. Look at the scriptures, expound the word of God, and collect the data and see what does the Bible say, and don't go beyond the scripture. And within the guidelines and parameters of the scripture, if you are able to read some of the contemporary events in the light of Bible prophecy, you can do that with a balance, not to take go to the extreme positions or making unnecessary sensationalization of world events and trying to connect it with the Bible prophecy. But the first way, the first place to begin is the Word of God. That is why my approach has been expository. Look at the Word of God, know what it says, and be happy with that. And in the light of it, you know what is going to come, even though you are not able to fill in all the blanks. You may be able to fill in some blanks, but you may not be able to fill in all the blanks. So, just for our encouragement, last week we looked at Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and Daniel chapter 7, that is Daniel's dream. And the way I see it, it is God's pre-written history. God's pre-written history. God has already written the history of the world until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that great statue in the book of Daniel chapter 2 and the four beasts in Daniel chapter 7, I call it God's pre-written history given to his people. Another way, the Lord Jesus Christ described those world kingdoms as the times of the Gentiles, Luke 21:24. That is, from BC 586, from the time of the Babylonian captivity until the end of the tribulation, including the time in which we are living, the Lord called it the times of the Gentiles. That means Gentile rulers dominate the world scene, the political scene, the business scene, the economic scene, the decision-making scene. Times of the Gentiles. There is nothing Christian in it. There can be Christian influence here and there, but predominantly it is the times of the Gentiles. And the Lord made it clear that is all these things are made in reference to Jerusalem or to Israel or to the chosen people. The Lord said, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, that is, when the Lord comes in glory to establish his kingdom, until that time period, Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles. Gentiles will persecute the nation Israel. Majority of the world nations will be against it. They will vote against it. They will try to find fault with the nation Israel. And Christians and others who try to support the nation Israel, trying to be sympathetic, they will be hated, whether it is in the UNO or in other forums, you know, they will be hated. That reason is, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles. So there can be other skirmishes and wars and battles where Israel will be attacked again and again. Until the time of the Gentiles, all these things can happen. So we are in that time period. God's pre-written history. So are you happy that you have an awareness about God? God has written history before us and told us. Not all the minute details, but an overall picture of what is happening, what has happened, and what will happen. And the most comforting thing is that at the end of it all, God will have the final word. He will establish his kingdom. So who has the final word about your life? The Lord. He will have the final word about the world, about history, not the Antichrist. God will have the final word in all these things at the end of the times of the Gentile. At that time, Jerusalem will be liberated and the Davidic king will rule upon the throne of David. Now, what about the Antichrist? I'm trying to, you know, review some of the major things which we have been studying. Antichrist will be the supreme world leader. When one man rules the world, you know, he will be the supreme dictator leader. He will come from the revived Roman Empire. Old Roman Empire, ancient Rome, modern Europe. Now, that is a good way to remember it. Ancient Rome, modern Europe. So there will be a revival of European unions, European countries, and, you know, a solidarity and a coming together. So we know even today about Euro passport, Euro rail, Euro economics, Euro trade unions, and everything coming together, you know, and the Euro currency. All these things are bringing Europe together. And I made a kind of a prediction last week, you know, not in the Bible, my own, it's not a prediction, just an opinion, that with the Ukrainian war, I believe Europe will become more stronger and more unified. Maybe that is the Lord's purpose is being accomplished. I don't want to be dogmatic, I do not know, but this may be a way of uniting Europe and making it more powerful for the future. So those are some of the things which we looked at. And if we can show the slides, Antichrist, Jew or Gentile? So this is an interesting question people have asked me. I have read about it, and many of us are curious about it. Now, majority of the people and the authors and many people, you know, in the past, they all believed that Antichrist may be a Jew, maybe from the tribe of Dan. Some of the church fathers had that idea. So people believed that he will be a Jew. But at the same time, there is no clear indication in the Word of God that whether he will be a Jew or a Gentile. But the overarching evidence points to the fact that he may be a Gentile. So that is where I lean more towards that opinion. And some of the conservative prophetic scholars today, they also probably move in are supportive of that opinion. So what are some of the reasons? The first reason is, there is an emperor mentioned, there is a king mentioned in the book of Daniel, chapter, especially chapters 8 and 11, you know, about a little horn. Not that little horn, the Antichrist in Daniel 7, we don't have the time to get into all the details, but there is another little horn coming out of the Grecian Empire. What happened was, after the time of Alexander the Great, Alexander's kingdom was divided among four of his generals. And one of the generals, you know, who occupied the Syrian Empire, that area, including Syria, the Seleucid Empire. From the Seleucid Empire came a kind of a very ferocious, violent king, who persecuted the Jews very much. He desecrated the temple. And so many of the liberal scholars, they would say that, oh, the prophecy about Antichrist and all you conservatives say, that is not about this Antichrist. It is about, historically, about Antiochus Epiphanes. Because he called himself God manifest, Epiphanes, Epiphany, you know, appearance, manifestation. So Antiochus IV, the Greek king, the Seleucid king, he was very much like making boasts, like the making arrogant words, uttering arrogant words, persecuting the Jewish people, plundered the temple, desecrated the temple, established the statue of his god Zeus in the temple, you know, offered a pig there, and all these things. Historically, when the Lord Jesus Christ talked about the abomination of desolation, we can agree with the liberal scholars that historically that was pointing to the thing that happened during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. And Daniel chapter 8 and 11, also many of the things about the persecution against the Jewish people, historically was talking about the reign and rule of Antiochus Epiphanes. You know, no doubt about that. But the description, if you read about the description, it goes beyond Antiochus Epiphanes, and there is further fulfillment awaiting in the future. So, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Matthew 24, in the Olivet Discourse, when the Lord Jesus Christ referred to the end time, he took clues from what happened during Antiochus Epiphanes' time. The desecration of the temple, the abomination of desolation, will happen in the future also. So this is how the conservative scholars, they reconstruct the event. Historically, Antiochus Epiphanes in 175 BC and all those things happened. But what Antiochus did as a type, someone else will do in a greater measure, in a more wider and in a more effective measure. That is Antichrist. So, Antichrist, Antiochus Epiphanes, is a type of the Antichrist. So, some of the liberal scholars, they will only see Antiochus there, not Antichrist, because they don't really understand and interpret Bible prophecy in its literal sense. They just try to spiritualize it, allegorize it, and they did not believe things in a literal sense. So when Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ, and even in the book of Daniel, when these things were mentioned about Antiochus Epiphanes, a cruel Gentile king, He is portrayed as a type, like Melchizedek was a type of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, many types in the Old Testament. So Antiochus was pictured prophetically in the book as a type of someone who will come. That is the Antichrist. So what Antiochus Epiphanes did during that time period, as a type of the Antichrist, and Antichrist will fulfill that in a greater measure. So my conclusion is, if the type is a Gentile, the Antichrist himself will be a Gentile too. Because Antiochus Epiphanes is clearly a type of the Antichrist in the Old Testament, a cruel Gentile king. So, without being too dogmatic, a reasonable conclusion we can draw is that the Antichrist also, the type and the anti-type, both of them will be Gentile. Then, according to Revelation chapter 13 and 17 and all, the origin of the Antichrist will be from the great masses of people, from the Gentile nation. That is the indication we get. The beast coming out of the sea. The sea represents the nations and all the world and the peoples and the masses of people. So, Antichrist will come out of the Gentile nations. Moving to the next slide. The third reason is, he is the final ruler of the Gentile world power. That is another important clue. You know, he is a type, Antiochus Epiphanes, and Antichrist is the anti-type of Antiochus Epiphanes, Gentile ruler. Then he comes out of the Gentile nations, maybe from the Mediterranean basin, from the revived Roman Empire, European Union. The third reason is, he is the final ruler of the times of the Gentiles. So, he must be a Gentile. So, that is, you know, some reasonable conclusions. And on this basis, I believe that he is a Gentile. He will be a Gentile ruler. Is there one more slide in that? Number four. Okay. The primary activity of the Antichrist is to persecute the Jewish people, invade Israel and desecrate their temple, abomination of desolation. It becomes highly unlikely that a Jew would be the persecutor of his own people. That is just a reasonable conclusion without being dogmatic, you know. The primary activity of the Antichrist, like Antiochus Epiphanes, will be to persecute the people of God, the Israel, the nation Israel, and invade Israel, desecrate their temple. It seems highly unlikely that a Jewish leader would be the persecutor of his own people. Now, another very interesting question. We will turn to this verse, Daniel 11:37. Does this verse teach the Jewish heritage of the Antichrist? It is on the basis of this verse that many people have concluded in the past that he will be a Jew. So we will read that verse, chapter 11, Daniel chapter 11. The description is more about Antiochus Epiphanes, but you know, it runs into another figure who will come in the history of the world, who will imitate Antiochus Epiphanes, and he will do much greater damage or greater persecution against the children of Israel. So in verse 37, Daniel 11, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. This translation, I'm reading from NKJV and also in KJV with the G, God, capital, in uppercase. he shall regard neither the God of his fathers. Many people interpret that God of the fathers is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. So this fellow, he will have no regard for them. That means he is a Jew, but he will abandon their faith. So we need to look little deeply exegetically into this verse. Now, even in this verse, in NKJV and KJV, in the margin, in verse 37, most translations, KJV and NKJV, in the margin or a footnote, they have a comment. That is, God, Elohim, the translators have admitted that, or smaller case G, G-O-D is gods. So, another legitimate translation is, Elohim can be translated as gods because that is the most generic name of God, the common name of God used in the Old Testament. It is used for the true and the living God. In the beginning, the God created the heaven and the earth. But the same word Elohim is used of the pagan deities of Egypt and the neighboring countries. So it is the context that determines the meaning of the word Elohim. It represents the true and the living God. It can, but and also the same word is used and translated even in the plural gods for the pagan gods and idols around the nation in the neighboring countries. So that is the clue. So that is why even in the translators, some of them when they translated it as uppercase G, G-O-D, in the margin they are admitting that this word can also be, this name can also be translated as smaller case, God or God. So let us look at ESV, he shall not pay attention to any other God. J.M. Darby's translation, so Darby got the idea. He knew that there is legitimately it can be translated as Darby's translation, no regard any G smaller case, lower case, any other God, reference to pagan gods. Then New American Standard, no regard for any other God. New Living Translation, he will have no regard for the gods of his ancestors. I believe even though New Living Translation is slightly a paraphrase, that is the right sense here as I understand it. He will have no regard for the gods of his ancestors. No, so this verse cannot be taken to prove that he will be a Jew, you know, from the nation Israel. Because it is on the basis of this verse, many people try to bring up or to build up that theory. But strongly and carefully looking into this verse, that is not a possibility, you know. So that is why all the newer translations have smaller case, G-O-D, or gods. And even in the older translation, the translators have admitted in the margin that that is a real good possibility. So it is that second possibility of G-O-D, smaller case, or gods of the nations. That would be a better rendering according to many conservative scholars, and that is my own position. So what does this verse mean? So, Elohim is a generic name for deity. You know, it can be the true God or it can be the pagan gods of the nations. So, Antichrist will not be a very religious person. He will have no regard for the gods of his ancestors, no respect for religion or religious traditions. You know, even in his own family or national tradition, his attitude will be, who cares, you know, about my forefathers, what they worship. No respect for any religious tradition or any religion or any gods or any religious heritage. So that would probably be the sense. So he can very well be a pagan, a Gentile. The verse does not prove that he is a Jew. Now the next question from the verse, will he be a homosexual? Look at that verse. Since we have looked all the aspects about the Antichrist, and this is a very important verse, kind of controversial, people debate over it, we should not avoid it. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers or no regard for the gods of his ancestors, irreligious, no regard for respect for religion, religious tradition and religious heritage. Now, the next part, nor the desire of women, and especially in this time and age, when people read this, immediately their conclusion is, you know what their conclusion will be. But how best can we understand this text? You know, there is some obscurity, but what are some of the good interpretive options we have? For example, if you look at NIV, that particular sentence there is little difficult to be translated. So, if you look at NIV, it is translated as this. One desired by women. Okay, that is God of his fathers, gods of his fathers, or nor the desire of women. That is a gods desired by women. Now, a very scholarly translation of recent times has been Net Bible. You know, Net, N-E-T, Net Bible. You know, very conservative scholars looking into all the various nuances of the words, a deeper study of each and every word, a laborious, Herculean task of translation. This is how the Net Bible translates. Not even the God loved by women. So, that is, in certain parts of the world, in biblical times, probably around the nation Israel, certain gods were particularly liked by women. You know, for whatever purpose that may be. Maybe for fertility, maybe for other reasons, you know. So, certain gods that, like even in India we know, you know, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of gods, you know. So, that is true of pagan religions in general. So, some people, some families will have a favorite god or goddesses. And some nations will have their favorite gods or goddesses. Men will have their favorite gods and goddesses. Some women will have their favorite gods or goddesses. So, according to the Net translators, that is probably the idea here. You know, even though difficult to be very dogmatic. I think NIV also moves in that direction. That is, gods desired by women. He will have no interest in the gods of his fathers or the gods desired or worshipped by women. Not even the God loved by women, as according to Net translation. So, what does these verses mean? That it doesn't say he will be a homosexual. It doesn't say. But it tells that he will be intoxicated with love for himself, for military authority and power, and that will consume all his passions. He will not have time for gods and women or people or, you know, he doesn't care about any of those things. He will be consumed and obsessed by his passion for power and authority. And that is the sense of this verse. So let us read it again. He shall regard neither, not even the God loved by women, or regard, no regard for the gods of his ancestors, no regard any god. For, look at the next sentence, that's an interpretive proof. For he shall exalt himself above them all. There is no God above me. Antiochus Epiphanes, God manifest, I am the God. Everybody worship me. That kind of mentality. So, I don't care about the God of my ancestors, some, you know, beautiful gods and goddesses loved by women. I don't care about any of them. I don't have any interest in any of those things. You know, I'm only consumed by my own ego and my passion for power and dictatorship. So, note that we will have, so this verse, even if people interpret that, he will not have desire for women. That is what many people try to understand from this verse. But the verse does not say that he will have sexual desire for men. The verse doesn't say that, you know. So these are all people are trying to, you know, bring in their own ideas into it. What I was trying to do is the best way we can understand this verse in its context. And the last part is the clue. That is, he shall exalt himself above them all. So, no natural desire for women, that is possibility. But the verse doesn't say that he will have any particular sexual desire for men. His obsession will be in military power. And, and that desire will eclipse all his other desires. His desire for power and for pomp and for authority and control of the world will eclipse all other religious, sexual, all other desires. And that is what this verse is teaching. So, but as someone has said, that he will definitely be sexually polluted, perverted, and maybe sexually profane. We do not know the details, but we should not. But that verse, there are a lot of theories coming out of that verse, verse 37. And probably you, many of you would not have heard a reasonable explanation of this verse. What I have heard in the past is, he will be a Jew, and the reference Daniel 11:37, that's it, you know. But that's not what it is exactly. So, it is important that we understand the meaning of this verse. But we are not looking for this person. We are looking for our Lord Jesus Christ to come and take us home. Vanished without a trace, a wonderful air rescue in the mid-air, which we call the rapture. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the hope of the church. Once that happens, the world which has rejected Christ will be left for the Antichrist. A world that did not receive the Christ of God will be forced to receive the Antichrist of Satan. That is what all these things teach us. So, in our final lesson, God willing, next week, we will briefly look at Russia's role in the future. Ezekiel 38:39, what does it signify? Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word and the authority of your word, the illumination and the enlightenment it gives to us, even when we are not able to dogmatically make certain conclusions. We pray that thy word always gives us light on our path and helps us to make the right judgments. And we pray that we may be encouraged even by today's study, that our hope may increase and we may be strengthened and purified and blessed in our life to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, and to live faithfully under the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of our life. Send us now with your blessing, and may the words which we heard during this day, both at the ministry of the word of God and this Bible teaching hour, and the sweet remembrance of our Savior through worship, all these things may inspire, motivate, and encourage us to love you and to serve you to the best of our abilities. We commit all our responsibilities during this week to you. Pray for your grace and guidance and protection as we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.